And everything's already set.
That's a timer for me?
No timer. I should go ahead and say that. I don't give time limits. You go ahead and get set up, brother. I'll give you extra time this way. I don't give time limits because I want the church to hear full messages. And for another reason. I learned from my father-in-law that if I give that man 30 minutes, you're going to hear a beep in the back of the church. And another beep in 30 minutes. And I don't need you watching the clock. I need you hearing what the brother's got for us. So you preach until you're done, brother. And then we'll get to eat when you're done.
Now that puts me under pressure. It's good to be here. I thank Brother Kelly for that message. And love to hear God's word proclaimed in truth. That's so precious. I was thinking as he was preaching about the favorite things and so forth, and you know, I don't know about you, but it seems like in places where I've been, there have been favorite things people talk about at church, and sometimes it's not the Lord. When I came to Alabama the first time, I had some grandsons come up to me and say, "Whose side are you on, Alabama or Auburn?" And so I'm making choices. You gotta pick, Grandpa. You gotta pick. So I've pastored churches where I've seen Alabama or Auburn is the subject and before the service starts and after the service starts, it finishes. And I've also been where it's fishing and hunting. And I think sometimes we lose our focus of why we've come here. Those things are okay by themselves and alone. But when we come to the Lord's house, we should care less about who won the race at Daytona or, you know, really. We should love the Lord. Put Him first. This morning I'd like to bring a message on the subject of, it's a long title, What God Wants Us to Live in Fear and Reverence of Him. And so if He wants that, shouldn't we do that? The Bible has a lot to say regarding the fear of God, fearing God. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and I'd like to read verses 13 through 21. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons, notice here now, judge according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in what? Fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, for us, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's where it should be. That's where it should be this morning. In 17, the last part of verse 17, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know, many Christians of our day seem to be totally unconcerned with the need of being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate, notice, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. Boy, there's a whole lot there. A chain of adjectives, I believe they are. Aren't they adjectives? The words that describe and tell us how and what he's done and where we should put our emphasis in life. Justified us. What does that mean to us? What does it mean we, you know, that T.P. Simmons book that Brother Gelly was talking about, a fella in Belfonte, Colón, down in Honduras, came up to me one time and he says, I don't understand, Brother Tweet, why. He's a Christian guy, a Baptist from Mississippi, and he's down there building a hospital, okay? And he comes to me, he says, I don't understand, Brother Tweet, because I have followed what they say we ought to do as missionaries, and we go into these villages and we show the Jesus picture, and 50, 60, 80 people come forward and trust Christ, and you go back to that village and try to start a work, and there's nothing. And I handed him T.P. Simmons' book. I said, why don't you give this to Pete? Read this. In 3 weeks, he came back to my back door, knocked on my gate, and he said, I'm not coming in, but I want to hand this book back to you. And he says, if it was mine, I would burn it. It's too logical. It makes too much sense, and that's not the way we're trying to do evangelism. Little by little, I saw some changes in him. That book started bugging him. I don't know the end results of Pat, but I know that he heard some truth and read some truth. And I pray that he is not what he was. Loved him, loved his family. But anyway, we go on. We learn everything that we learn as God's people from God directs us into the narrow way which leads to everlasting life. Matthew 7:14 says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, the true God-called, born-again Christian loves, begins loving that narrow way. It's just natural. It's just the way that it is. And the more you teach and the more you draw them to the truth, and God the Holy Spirit teaches them the truths of God's Word, the more they see the difference in their lives than the way it should be. And they begin to have a different kind of fellowship in this world. The fellowship is Christ-centrical instead of world-centrical. We begin to have a real life. We begin to love God. We begin to know that what has happened to us is real. It's not a facade or a facing over a building that has nothing behind it. It is true godliness. Leads us in the way of righteousness. But I read somewhere, I don't remember who said this, but he said this about the fear of God. He says, to preach the fear of God is thought to be psychologically unsound and emotionally disturbing. When the Word of God takes a person and radically changes that person from what he was to what he starts to be, progressive sanctification, learning truth of God's Word and following the precepts, his friends think it's disturbing. My dad says this, that when God saved him at age 27, he and Mom were saved in Seattle. The first thing that Dad said that happened to me, he said the cigarettes went that way, the booze that went that way, and I quit visiting the dance halls. His brothers and friends all said, oh, just wait 3 months, going to be back in the dance hall with us. You wait. Ask Brother Kelly. Didn't happen that way, because God had transformed that man and woman like he has you and me this morning. Why? Because we fear God. We trust him. We trust his word that it's true and it's what we need to do and follow, and we love doing it. I have a problem with people that say, boy, it's just too hard to be a Christian. Well, they're probably not. Most likely, they're just not. And some people battle their whole lives trying to put on the act of Christianity and always making excuses. I can't do this. It's just so grievous to me that I got to do all this. And not for the true born-again Christian. Well, some people say that fearing God is not the right thing to do, but I'll tell you what, the Bible says just the opposite. Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. I have no problem with that, folks. The Apostle Peter in our text reminds us that the believers are to live their lives in fear and reverence of God. And that's what we ought to do. In verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing," yeah, "whether it be good or whether it be evil." It's going to come down. His file cabinet is a whole lot bigger than yours. His mind is far above ours. But the problem is, there's no fear of God. They're mockers of God. They walk after their own ungodly lust, and they have separated themselves, their sensual having, not the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. That's what Jude 18 and 19 says. In Romans 8 and 9, it talks about if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. And so godly fear is really the beginning of wisdom, where we start out in the very beginning. In Psalms 110 and in Proverbs 1, 7 and 8 and 9, 10 says, the beginning of wisdom, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It says it different ways there, but it's all the same. It means that you're going to start having some smarts, some wisdom about the things that God expects of you. And you start putting them into action. In 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves." That sounds like an action that we must do. It's not the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the action that a Christian does as he walks in this life. Amen. Working because we love to work in obeying Him. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. One of the things that why we ought to fear Him is because He is our Heavenly Father. And that's very important. He says He's our Heavenly Father. We're adopted into His family when saved, and He is our adoptive Father. He loves us with an everlasting love. He'll never cast us aside. He'll never leave us orphans. We'll go on with Him all the way to the very end here, and then the future with Him there. I'm looking forward to that day. The older I get, the more I think of, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, if it seemeth good in thy sight." There are days that are difficult, and all of us have felt them. And we think, how much longer can I put one foot before the other? I didn't used to think about slipping the bathtub, but I do now. Honestly, I used to be stable as a deer. I mean, I could run, I could do all those kind of things, but things have changed. Things have changed. Amen. Brother Gibbs and I were talking about that before service over here. It's just the way it is. But we still fear Him. We love Him, and we know that He has all things down. He knows everything about us. You think He's surprised when you say, "Lord, I've got this pain back here. Please help me get over it." He probably says, "Pain, go there. I want to straighten him or her out for a minute here." I don't know that for a fact, but you know, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Reverence your Father. This means that you hold him in high esteem and honor, and you respect him. Amen. You know, over there in Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that, you know, I my daddy's gone home to be with the Lord. I miss him. You know, I missed him before he left because he lost his ability to know who we were. And it's hard to see one go that way. Sylvia and I were counting up. We think about 11 or 12 years he had Alzheimer's. Poor. I mean, it's pathetic. But I loved him. He's my father. Not only my physical father, my spiritual father. And I feared him. I trusted him. I leaned upon him. One thing he said I didn't understand until I became an adult is when he had me bend over the bed or the bathtub to get a whooping, he said, this is going to hurt me more, it's going to hurt you. I didn't understand those words until I had children of my own. But I feared my dad. I reverenced him. He's a godly man. Loved the Lord with all his heart. So much more should we love him who sent his son and shed his blood, paid our sin debt, paid our hell, went to that cross, was buried 3 days and three nights, and rose again victorious. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, And ye have forgotten the exhortation, Hebrews 12:5, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to our Father of spirits and live? Amen. For they verily for a few days chase us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of his holiness. Amen. Partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now we know this so much. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Excuse me. But anyway. But think of this. All of the world that we have been, that out of all of the world, that you and I that are saved in this building this evening, this afternoon or this morning, see how that is? Are the ones chosen to serve God. Out of the billions of people upon the face of the earth, And here we are, members of churches that are the bride of Christ. Why me? When so many are going the way of Cain, so many love this old world and all the things in it, the riches of it, all the things of the world. Now, we little paupers are the children of the King.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Peter 1, 2 says, elect according to the, what does it say? Foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit under obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, peace be multiplied. In 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, here we are, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a shepherd boy. He went amongst his brethren. Where's the other one? There's got to be another boy here. Where's these are not to be the king. Where is he? He's out herding sheep. Call that boy in here. Became the king of Israel. The shepherd boy. And on you can see in God's word how many different people. There are nothing in the grand scheme of the things of this world. But God chose you and me. And we love him for it. Oh, how we love him. Oh, there's many I could mention. King Darius, Daniel, the lion pit, you know, where he was cast. You know the story. He could have lost his life in there, but he said, Darius, I'm here. Go, king. He feared God. Daniel feared God. In 1 Peter 1:17, the last part there, or the middle part of that verse of our text, says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially. He doesn't just pick you out and say, boy, I'm going to rip you up and tear you down. No, he knows exactly where you are and what you're doing, where your heart is, what you're thinking, what profitability you have to the work, his work. He knows all of those things. We don't have to brag on ourselves. Someone asked me one time, how many people did you baptize in Honduras? I have no idea. I can keep records of that. That's in God's hands. Besides that, some of my baptized probably weren't saved. So they weren't a number anyway to be marked down up there. That's all in God's hands. We reverence him because it is he who saves the lost, it's not us. We're just the hammer. Just the hammer preaching the gospel day in and day out. And one day, we pray we'll be taken out of here and he'll be able to say, well done. Amen. Sometimes life is tough, but he knew it would be. He knew it would be. When he lived down here, he didn't have a bed of roses, did he? We all understand. Do we all understand that we dare not withhold warning ourselves about these things we've spoken of. God wants us to prepare ourselves now for the day that we'll stand before Him. For in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You know, I can't live in your shoes. I can't walk in your shoes, and you can't walk in mine. Be careful how you criticize, how I criticize people, as Brother Kelly was saying. Because you don't know all the story. But the man, the God that I fear, knows the whole story. He knows where I am. And He knows where He wants me to be. And He'll take care of the future. That word fear in 1 Peter 1:17 means to hold God in reverence and awe. And 14 says, as obedient children. The judgment of God should strike fear and terror within us, because it is the most dreadful and dreaded and terrorizing experience imaginable. In fact, for the lost people, the human mind can't even picture how awful and frightening it will be judged and cut out or cut off from God for eternity. They have no idea what's facing them. Some have an inkling, but they fear not God and His judgment. Everyone's going to be judged. Everyone. The Bible says that. The unbeliever will face the dreaded white throne judgment. Revelation 20:11-12 says, "And I saw the great white throne and him that sat on it, and whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." They're going to stand before God, and the foolish ones that have said, "When I see Him, I'm going to give Him a mindful. I'm going to ask Him, I'm going to tell Him." Baloney. You're going to bow prostrate before Him. You're going to acknowledge who He is. And there will be no voice coming out of your throat. Other woe is me. As believers, we need to think as well. Because this is a preparatory time for us for that day. As believers, we'll all face judgment when we die. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness." Our works will be judged impartially. Our works will show what we believe and what we stand for in this life. You've been standing for a long time, folks. This church has. We all have. Maybe there's some new Christians here that are just starting out, but listen. You're going down the right road. You're doing what's right. Being faithful to God. But once again, there'll be no lip service. I can't tell which is the big hand or the small hand, brother.
Just keep reaching, brother. You're fine. About halfway, right?
We should reverence God because we are only strangers here on earth. We're here for a short time and gone. 72 years old, I never thought I'd be able to say that, but here I am. 72 years. Where has the time gone? I can remember when Sylvia's brothers came to live with us, and they said 7 years. I thought in my mind, 7 years, those boys will be with us. Well, it went just like that. And they were a blessing to us instead of us being a blessing to them. I never thought of it that way. But God has a way that man thinks one way, but he turns it around to be a blessing to those who think they are blessing them. But just the same, we go back to that verse that we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. We should reverence God because we are only strangers here on earth. A stranger is a pilgrim, a sojourner, someone just passing through. Each of us have just occupying one day at a time, waiting for the redemption of our body. We've been told to occupy till Jesus comes. Occupy. I'll be frank with you. There's some days that I just don't feel like going on. But I know His word. Yeah. Occupy till I come. Occupy. Keep on keeping on. We were at Sam's the other day eating lunch. And guy was standing behind me. This black guy was standing behind me. And I turned around at him and I smiled at him. I says, "Do you know Jesus?" He said, "I sure do." Big smile came across his face. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship together. He wasn't going to say anything to me. And a lot of times I don't say anything to people like that. But you know what it did? It made my step a little bit lighter. Because I tried to witness to him, and he witnessed to me. That's why he gives us his voice. That's why he gives us his legs, gives us the mind to think, gives us the word of God to preach, that we might be blessings to them out there. That we know that if they don't know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're going to stand before God at the white throne judgment without God. I know doctrinally that might not sound quite right, but we have a responsibility to the lost. We really do. And so then, in closing, we should reverence God because you and I are only strangers here on the earth. We should reverence God because we have been redeemed. And you know how much time we could spend on that. It's so rich. The priceless blood. For as you know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation world was made manifest in these last times for you. These teachings should be very important to us. Amen. We need to be redeemed and set free from the empty way of life that we have been taught to live by our forefathers. We are freely redeeming
The redemption cost us nothing. He redeemed us with his precious blood. He saved us and called us out of darkness. Silver and gold could not do anything. They're corruptible. His blood is not. We can't buy our way to heaven. We're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never sinned. But he took my sin upon himself. Took your sin upon himself. And so then, last of all, we should reverence God because he raised and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. We should reverence God because he raised him from the dead. He didn't just say it. He proved it. He came forth out of that tomb. He has proven his omniscience, his supreme knowledge today. He has proven his omnipotence, his power, by raising up and glorifying our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God deserves our reverence and our fear because we are promised in his word that Christ has raised him up. And he's now ours. And God bless you with these things. Amen.